Turning your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We finish our four-week study of this small book. But boy, we've learned a lot out of it. And this morning we look at the last chapter. We're actually going to begin at the 10th verse of the third chapter and then go right into the fourth chapter. So Jonah 3:10 and then through the fourth chapter. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for a plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, we do so with the anticipation that you're going to teach us from it. As we've spent the three previous weeks in it, we're amazed at what we learn about our great God. Our God, you, Father, who love us more than we can love ourselves. As we've already sung this morning, a God full of grace and mercy. And if it were not so, we'd have no hope and no chance of heaven. So, Father, once again, open up your word to us. May we receive it. May we apply it. May we live by it, for your glory and praise. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Author Lawrence Peter wrote, "Speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech you'll ever regret." Another author, Susan Marcotte, wrote, "Anger helps straighten out a problem like a fan helps straighten out a pile of papers." You got to think on that one. The Bible speaks a lot about anger as well. James 1:19-20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." In Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And of course, Solomon gave us plenty of warnings about anger in his Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. The challenge for you and I today is we live in a very angry culture. We see anger expressed in a multitude of ways every single day. Tune in to the open mic portion of the city council or the school board, and you will hear multiple people scream and yell. Policemen and firemen are now being attacked by angry mobs, and unfortunately, some of them even lose their lives. The responses of different races or different religions or different nationalities to each other, often anger, wrath, rage. You know, there used to be a term that we were taught in civics class. There used to be a class called civics class, and you got to be as old as me probably to remember that. But they used to teach us about civil discourse. Civil discourse. It's gone today. It's gone from our Capitol buildings. It's gone from our schools. It's gone in our homes. It's gone on our streets, sometimes even in our churches. We seem to view anger as a right instead of a problem. Well, interestingly, 3,000 years ago, so did Jonah. God asked him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Another translation of that, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And the second time God asked that to Jonah, and he goes, "I do. I do." He'd fit right in 2025, would he not? But one of the more insidious sins, and often one of the sins we're most oblivious to, is when we are angry at God. And it happens everywhere, sometimes easier than we think that it does. Every once in a while, when you turn on the news, after a disaster occurs, a tornado, a hurricane, a tsunami, a terrorist attack, and the nightly news station will bring on a representative clergy member and will put him in front of the camera and ask him, "Where is your God in all of this? Why didn't he stop it?" Interestingly, after 12 months of peace and a time of prosperity, an increase in healthy babies, no clergy's ever brought on the news and asked, "Why is your God blessing us so much? Why so much grace and mercy?" You see, we blame God for the bad. We ignore him when it's good. Well, nothing has changed since Adam and Eve. We see it illustrated this morning in the story of an angry man of God meets his sovereign God. So let's jump in. Number one, an angry man reacts to what God does and who God is. An angry man reacts to what God does and who God is. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, As we saw last week, and we studied Jonah chapter 3, this was one of the most successful revival meetings, for want of a better term, that the world has ever seen. The people in a major metropolitan city described as both great and evil repent of their sins and begin praying to the God of the Scriptures. From the greatest to the least, chapter 3 told us, they repented of their evil ways. Now, this would have been one of those meetings where the evangelist would have talked about it for the rest of his life, everywhere he went to preach. He'd say, let me tell you what happened in Nineveh. Jonah preaches for 40 days, and God moves in the hearts of tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, through his word. And in the end, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. Now, you would expect that the prophet who was the main preacher would say, let's have a celebration service together, praising God for what he did. That's what you would expect, would it not? The greatest revival the world has ever seen. Let's have a celebration service. But not Jonah. Not Jonah. God's relenting resulted in Jonah being displeased exceedingly and getting angry at God. The Christian Standard Bible translates it, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. You see, this wasn't what Jonah wanted. Jonah wanted to preach for 40 days, leave town, and then, Lord, you destroy the city. I'll go back to Israel, and I'll be a hero because I preached, I went, I did what you told me to do. You destroyed the city, the capital city of our enemy, and all of Israel will give me a big parade. What's happening here? Jonah's simply going through the motions to get to his desired goal. Not God relenting, but God destroying. But God relented from the disaster. So Jonah was angry when God relented, and he was angry because he did it because it's what God does. How do we know that? Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. By the way, it's really hard to pray to the Lord when you're exceedingly angry. You know, I mean, it's not going to go well for you. He prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah is an angry man. He's still angry. That's why God asks him the question in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? By the way, as we read this passage, in 11 verses, 5 times the word angry, describing our very disgruntled prophet Jonah. 5 times. So it's probably an understatement to call him an angry man. And he's angry because God acted according to who God is. Who is God? Verse 2. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. In other words, God just did what Jonah knew God delights to do. Now understand, he was delighted for who God was when he was in the fish. But now he's angry at God for who God is when he's in Nineveh. It was like Jonah was angrily saying, why do you have to be like God all the time? Can't you be like me once in a while? Ever been there in your anger? Lord, I know exactly what you should do in this situation. If you'll just listen to me and do what I tell you, everything's going to work out just fine. Teach him, teach her a lesson they'll never forget, Lord. Or make them suffer for what they did, Lord. But then, what are you doing, Lord? You're blessing them? Didn't you listen to what I said? Goodness and kindness. What are you thinking, Lord? Ever been there? Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Remember how angry the people got when Jesus decided to go eat at Zacchaeus' house? You know the story of the wee little man named Zacchaeus? And Jesus called him down from a tree and said, I'm going to have supper at your place. Get going. Luke 19:7 says, when they, the people who were praising Jesus, saw what he did, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. In other words, that group was saying, we know what the Son of Man ought to do, and this ain't it. He shouldn't be going with this guy. Jesus was doing what they didn't expect Jesus to do. You know, it's sinful and prideful presumption when we think we know better what God ought to do if he only knew what we knew. You know, God reprimanded his own people through the psalmist in Psalm 50. He said, you thought that I was just like you. Nope. Jonah's anger and our anger do nothing to impact a perfect sovereign God. God asked Jonah in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? What's interesting, when he first asked that question in verse 4, Jonah ignores the question, doesn't answer, goes out and sits on a hill to watch God do what God ought to do. You know, nuke him, Lord, I'm ready to watch. And he goes out and he sits down. What he should have prayed is, forgive me for my anger. A better prayer even yet, not your will, but mine, but thine. Not my will, but thine be done. Number 2, an angry man reacts to God's special work in his life. An angry man reacts to God in his life. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now God appointed a plant, made it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Now, if God acted like me, if God acted like we do, we would have nuked Jonah by this point. You know, How dare you disagree with me? I'm going to blast you out of the water, Jonah. Is that not the prevailing response of everybody these days on social media? It is. By the way, if you can't be Christ-like on social media, get off of it. I'm chasing a rabbit here just for a minute. Before you post anything on social media, ask yourself, how does this post help my testimony for Jesus Christ? Or even better, is this something Jesus would post? If the answer is no, don't post it. I fear sometimes that as believers, we can get caught up so much in the dirt of social media that we lose our testimony for Christ when we want to say something that would be Christ-like. Jonah didn't have to worry about social media, so I'll let him off the hook this Sunday. Of course, God doesn't act like we do. So instead of nuking Jonah, which I might have done, he designed a curriculum just for Jonah. He said, all right, Jonah, you're coming to school now. I'm going to put you in school. Can you imagine for just a moment what it's like to be Jonah in heaven right now? I mean, if they took a poll and said, all right, anyone ever saved from drowning by a giant fish? Raise your hand. One hand up. Did anybody ever get swallowed by a fish and he spit them out in dry land and you lived? You know, one hand. Anyone ever seen God in 24 hours grow a plant, send a worm, and send an east wind, teach you a lesson? One hand. All right, Jonah, once again, tell us your story. But here's the amazing thing. For this one man, God did all of this. And I think as we alluded to last week, there's great comfort in that because God knows you just as well as he knew Jonah, and God will prepare a curriculum for you that's perfectly tailored just to you. What a great God. But from Genesis to Revelation, this is the only time we find this exact curriculum of God on anyone. Now, just so we understand the story, Jonah is sitting on a hill waiting for God to rain down fire and brimstone on the city of Nineveh and destroy the great city that he had just preached in for 40 days. He builds some kind of booth to sit under, but the booth doesn't quite do the trick. So God, in his kindness, for a moment, grows a huge leafy plant that grows up in one day, covers Jonah completely so that he's protected by the sun. Did you notice our exceedingly angry prophet was exceedingly glad for the plant? You know, he's way up here this way or way up here this way. Either angry or glad, one or the other. And he's happily sitting on his hill, still waiting for fire and brimstone to fall on Nineveh. Hasn't changed his mind about that. He's just a lot more comfortable now. So thank you, Lord, for the plant. But the lesson isn't done. The next morning, God appoints a very hungry worm. And I don't know what kind of worm it is, but I don't think I'd want to meet it, who attacked the plant so that it died. And I can imagine Jonah saying, are you kidding me? And then when the sun was up in the sky over Jonah, God appointed one more thing for the lesson, a scorching east wind. Now understand, none of this is difficult for our God. He just needs to speak it. He just, as he did at creation, he just needs to speak and these things happen. But Jonah's response now is back to exceeding anger. so angry that he wants to die. So God asked him the same question again. Do you do well to be angry? And this time for a plant? And Jonah replies like a spoiled, entitled kid in verse 9. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And he's still sitting on a hill waiting for the fire and the brimstone to fall on Nineveh. Have you ever noticed in your life, I have in mine, I'll confess, have you ever noticed that your anger accomplishes nothing? That your rage doesn't help anything? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get down on your knees and talk to the Lord in the midst of your anger? It's really hard. And have you ever noticed that when you try to talk to God about the thing you're angry about, that he wants primarily to deal with your anger and your heart rather than that circumstance? That he's more concerned with you than the thing that made you, quote unquote, angry. What a picture of Jonah. He's sitting there waiting and stewing, and God is waiting and teaching. Well, that brings us to our third point. An angry man gets a needed lesson on Christ-likeness. An angry man gets a needed lesson on Christ-likeness. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 10 and 11, I'm sorry, 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? End of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is an interesting book from a literary standpoint. We don't know what happened after this lesson. How much longer did Jonah sit on the hill? We don't know. When did the lesson finally register in his head? We don't know. How many more conversations did God have to have with his prophet? We don't know. Did God continue to speak through Jonah? We don't know. Did Jonah go back to Israel, decide to stay in Nineveh? We don't know. We want this book to end, and Jonah learned his lesson and lived happily ever after. But it doesn't. It doesn't. The book ends with a question that's God's main point in the whole book. The book ends with a question that sometimes is God's main point in your life and my life, especially when I lose my cool and get angry and rage. Here's the question. Should not I pity? The word pity, to show compassion to, even to spare. Should I not show pity on Nineveh, that great city? And we'd want to say, well, why did you do that, Lord? Why did you show compassion on Nineveh? You described it as a great city. You described it as an evil city. The evil so much has come up before you. Why would you relent? Well, first, they turned from their evil ways, chapter 3, verse 10. They repented of their sin and they called out to me. Secondly, he tells us that there's 120,000 infants and children there who will now grow up in a very different city than any generation before them. They'll grow up in a city where the adults have all called on the name of the Lord and repented. And thirdly, since I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, a large group of my cattle are going to be spared as well. What's God saying here? He's saying, I am the sovereign Lord of the universe. And the way, all the way down to your life, Jonah, and in the city of Nineveh, and I will decide who to judge and who to acquit, who to destroy and who to relent from being destroyed. And as the sovereign God, there are factors, God might say, in every decision that I make that you know nothing about because you are not God. By the way, doesn't this sound just a little bit like the conversation that God had with Job at the end of that very large book? You know that conversation, I think. God came to Job and said, Job, you're very convinced that you know who I am and how I should respond to you. You've got me all figured out. Well, Job, sit down and answer a few questions for me. Job, 72 verses of questions. And God stops and Job says, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I wonder if Jonah said that. I'd like to think that he did. He probably had read the book of Job. We don't know. But you know, there are many moments in my life when I should have said that. When God came and said, Dave, who do you think you are? I should have said, I shut my mouth, Lord. You know, to the question, do I trust God, should be added, do I trust God in the good times and in the bad times and in the times I don't understand? To the question, is God good, should be added, is God good in the good times and the bad times and in the times I don't understand? To the question, is God present and in control, should be added, in the good times, in the bad times, and in those times I don't understand? To the question, do I believe my Heavenly Father is the absolute sovereign of the universe, should be added, in the good times, in the bad times, and in the times I do not understand. You see, He is not a God that I can construct to be the God of my convenience and my desire and my preferences. Let me say that again, because this is important. God is not a God that I construct to become the God of my preferences, my convenience, my desires. He is the God revealed in this book. That is who He is. And any time puny little Dave decides to make Him a God that He's not, puny little Dave is going to have to deal with a mighty big God who's going to deal with him like He did Jonah. And I've been spanked many times in my life, and some of you could say the same thing. You see, He is Almighty God, and I'm just a wee finite man. God's word to you and to me, written by someone who had to learn Jonah's lesson and Job's lesson. His first name was Peter. And Peter, after reviewing all that he'd been through, wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Job had to learn that. Peter had to learn that. Jonah had to learn that. Pastor Dave is still learning that. You and I are learning it together. We have a great and awesome God who loves us and has poured out his grace and mercy on us. And our job is to worship him, praise him for who he is, and to live in a life of obedience before a world who needs to see him through us. Let's pray. Father, for this brief study of this small book, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to do so. Thank you what you've taught us, especially, Lord, what you've taught us about who you are. As we approach the book of John, if we had asked some preliminary questions, we would have said, well, it's Jonah and the whale. But no, it's about God. And the whale just happened to be provided by God. This book was about you and how you're sovereign in the world, sovereign in your creation, you're sovereign in our lives. Each one of us you care for. Each one of us you love. Father, there's that you love any less than you loved Rome, that you loved any less than you did the Apostle Peter. Not a person in this room for whom you did not send your son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross so that we might be saved forever. That is who you are. And so, Father, we praise you. We exalt you. And, Father, should there be anyone who is listening today who has not yet knelt before the Almighty God of the universe and by faith in the work of his son, Jesus Christ, asked for forgiveness of sin and salvation. May it happen today. May the God who dealt so well with Jonah deal well with us today. And may people come to saving faith in you because it's what you delight to do. It's who you are. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a couple verses of a chorus that you know quite well. Surely goodness.